I started having a problem with my eye and with my right eye through the glasses. And there's also a verse about the unruly member, you know. So, you know, somebody in a church came up to me and said, "What's the matter? You're taking your glasses off, putting them on, you're trying to see all of a sudden." So I said, "Yeah, I don't know what's going on." So I went and I got my eyes checked. Apparently my right eye is getting stronger and better, so the prescription's no good. So I had to get new glasses. So I'm in the doctor's office, and he said two things to me. He said, as you get older, you don't see so well up close, but you do see better far away. And I thought, isn't that interesting? The older you get, the further down the road you can see. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So I've decided to stop all reading activities. But no, I have. Actually, it's kind of strange. He said, this eye, or is it this one? This eye is nearsighted, and this eye is farsighted. So I'm like, he said, well, you got the best of both worlds. You're probably very comfortable around the house and the office without your glasses on. It's true. I find myself taking my glasses off more and more. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, we are in chapter 4 of Ephesians. The first three chapters describe the believer's position in Christ. The second three chapters describe the application of our position in Christ in practicality. So, our position is the first three chapters. Our condition is the second three chapters. Okay? Our standing is the first three chapters, and our walk is the last three chapters in the book of Ephesians. So Paul has just described who we are in Jesus Christ for three full chapters in the book of Ephesians. And then, in the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy with the calling with which you're called. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out before we get moving here. The first thing is, it is impossible to walk worthy of how you're called and what you're called to unless you understand who you are in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. There has to be a foundation in your life of your identity. It has to be secure. If your identity is secure, then the outworking of your walk with Christ is you're much more apt to be successful in that from a spiritual perspective. Without knowing who you are in Christ, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to walk with Him. There's a tremendous amount of questioning, a lot of suspicion, a lot of doubt, a lot of self-doubt. And like the song says, I don't walk in the reality of flawlessness in Jesus Christ. Now, I am a sinner. I have weaknesses. I make a lot of mistakes. But the cross has made me flawless. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Before God, I am as righteous as Christ Himself because I'm in Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? So until I have that kind of security, the understanding of that, then my walk is very hard. My walk is a struggle. My walk is a tremendously confusing, difficult experience. So many people, and all of us, kind of teeter and totter with this. I think sometimes when we're really struggling, our tendency is to try to fix our behavior when the reality of the matter is it's not that our behavior is wrong, it's that our identity is mistaken. And that's affecting the behavior. That's affecting what we're doing. We're making decisions every day. And if they're based on a walk of security with Christ, if they're based on the knowledge that I'm His forever, that that's unchanging, and that, as Paul said in several places, I'm in Christ. I have a royal position. I have a position of royalty with God. I'm an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Then my decision-making will certainly be different. The second thing I want to say about this is that if you notice, as soon as he says, walk worthy, then he describes what that is. And the worthy walk is a walk of verse 2. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The outworking of your position in Jesus Christ is Christ-like relationships within the body. That's the real outworking. The demonstration that a church is secure in who they are in Christ is that there's an implementation of lowliness and gentleness and humility, and interaction is sweet. There's patience, there's kindness, there's humor, it's light, it's fun, it's real, it's meaningful, it's life-giving. And there's a real exchange there. It's truth. See, that's only going to be found in a group of people who understand the finished work. That's going to be found in a body that has the first three chapters. They have a basic understanding of who they are in Jesus Christ. So the outworking of the finished work is relationships that glorify God. Everybody understand that so far? Now, and here's the third thing. So the first thing is, my behavior is directly related to my understanding of my position. The second thing is, the outworking of my understanding is relational. The outworking of my understanding is relational. And the third point is, only the believer who views himself a prisoner of the Lord will walk the way God wants him to walk. Only the believer who understands that he is a prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ. And you know what? This prisoner is free. This is not a jail, a prisoner in a jail. This is someone who voluntarily has surrendered themselves to Jesus. Someone who's voluntarily given their life to Christ. That's the saint who will be able to be lowly, gentle, long-suffering, and will be able to bear with other people in the body of Christ. Verse 3 says, is really the action taken, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment to loving the body of Christ. A lifelong commitment to learning how to serve people. It's a lifelong commitment to listening, to interacting with humility, to forgiving, to forbearing, to all those things. Endeavoring is not something that happens by accident. Endeavoring does not happen by accident. If I were to say to Katie over here, Katie, endeavor to learn the guitar. She wouldn't just go home and put the guitar under her pillow and try to learn to play through osmosis, right? She would pick it up. She would struggle with it. She would play it, work at it, try it. I know, how many of you have tried to play guitar? Raise your hand. There's several people that I know. I can tell you, endeavoring on a musical instrument of any kind is painful for those who cohabit with you. And it is also painful as a guitarist to learn how to press those strings, especially when you have a steel string guitar. As you learn while you're endeavoring as a believer, you will affect the people around you while you're endeavoring and learning, right? And you will have to overcome some pain. You'll have to overcome some discomfort to endeavor. So just like playing the guitar, or any instrument for that matter, endeavoring is there's a struggle involved. Endeavoring implies opposition. Endeavoring implies difficulty. It's not easy to endeavor. If endeavoring were easy, it would be coasting. It would be effortless. But endeavoring takes effort, energy, persistence, tolerance, among other things. What are we endeavoring to do? We're endeavoring to guard the unity that the Spirit of God defines in the body of Christ. We are guarding a definition. For example, the Bible says that we are one in Christ, and that we've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body, and that we are members of one another. That means that Josh and John Stout are members of Christ. They have been made one in the body. They share the same Spirit. They share the same Father. They are a family. They view each other that way. They are both viewed, they should view one another as forgiven. They should view one another with the utmost respect as part of the bride of Christ. And in doing so, they should endeavor to guard that as the definition of what they are together. That make sense? That endeavoring is difficult. That endeavoring is takes an expenditure of energy. That endeavoring is not easy. Because both of them will challenge the other's reality. Both of them, because they're both weak, will make the other have to work at it. Right? Maybe a more obvious illustration of that would be to use Harry Bennett in this conversation. But we won't do that tonight in order to defend and protect the innocent. All right, so endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a bond between believers. It is the blood of Christ. It is the doctrine of Christ. That's our bond. And it cannot be broken. It should not be tampered with. It cannot be insulted. And it should not be thought little of. It should be highly regarded, unconditionally respected, and viewed often and enjoyed. It should be enjoyed. Verse 4 says why? Because there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one body, called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, that means all of us, and through all, he's through all of us. Isn't that amazing? God is above all of us, he's through all of us, and what's the last part? In all of us. He's in you all. Sounds like somebody from South Carolina wrote this last part. He's above all and through all and in y'all, right? He's in you all. So this is the amazing thing. This is how we have to view one another. Now, if you just teach this to your kids and to your friends and to the body of Christ, you'll never have to do a lot of work describing and teaching conflict resolution in the body. It's not that there won't be conflicts. There will be. But they'll be handled very quickly and very beautifully, because that's the foundation that's laid. None of the things that we teach and that you teach, that you, the men, the deacons, the elders have taught, the men have taught, Menzel's taught, I've taught. None of the things about going to one another alone and all that stuff matter if we don't get this part right. Because all we're doing at that point is teaching people how to get along. But we're not changing anyone's mind about who we are. So the first three chapters are critical. Then we get to this fourth chapter, and we see this command, and this Paul literally begging the Ephesians to endeavor and work at this, because there's one body, one baptism, one Lord, one God, who's above us all, and through us all, and in us all. Now you have that as the foundation, and you say, okay, if Jason, if you have aught against Tim, go to him alone. Well, now it makes perfect sense. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I want to. I don't want him to be hurt. I don't want him to be isolated. I don't want him to be attacked by the devil. I don't want him to be rejected. I want this for him. So I was thinking about this again. And I'll go to James chapter 4. In light of this, in light of Paul's description of the revelation of the body of Christ, now look at what James says in chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is a description of the contradicting desire of the saint. The right desire of the saint is to honor the realities Paul described in Ephesians 4. The right desire of the saint is to make one another enjoy and to help one another enjoy the realities of above all, through all, and in us all. To make one another enjoy the one God, one baptism, one hope of our calling, one body, to share and experience that together. That's the right desire. The wrong desire is when that gets clouded by my personal agenda and a individual drive for pleasure or selfishness. And then it says, you lust, you don't have, and you murder, and you covet, and so on and so forth. I was having a dinner with someone tonight, and they were talking about dishonest politicians. And, you know, whenever anybody gets into this, I'm getting to a point now where I think to myself, well, the problem isn't that politicians are dishonest. The problem isn't that lawyers are dishonest or insurance agents or business people or pastors. The problem is that we're all sinners and that we're all dishonest and that we're all self-centered and self-seeking, and we often choose to be ignorant or we're apathetic. Or a combination of both. And, you know, the news can say what it wants now, and people will buy it because, frankly, they're lazy-minded. And we want to hear what we want to hear. We disregard what we don't want to hear. And so, of course, politicians are crooked. But so isn't everybody else. But the believer, the saint, there ought to be something different happening inside. And for the most part, there is something different happening inside. It's a spirit of God yearning to be expressed. It's a spirit of God moving in that believer to change their desires and their focus on things. I was sharing a testimony. I don't know if Karen, if you were there or not. I think it was just Chris Pruitt and I. We'd gone to Sylvan Beach, and there was this big, big guy. There were a bunch of bikers there. Do you remember this story? Were you there? This big, big guy, had to be 6'5". He was just huge, just this mountain of a man. Had a leather jacket on, all the tattoos. you know, the whole Harley thing. And he was just this massive mountain of a man, sitting on a bench by himself with kind of a, not a puzzled expression, but a concerned expression on his face. And I walked by him, and there was this urge from inside to give him a gospel track. And I just, my first reaction was, I'm not going to give him a gospel track. And I kept walking, and I just felt so convicted about it. So I stopped, and I took a breath, and I turned to Chris, and I said, I'm going to go back and give that guy a gospel track. And Chris was like, yeah, sure. Because Chris gives a gospel track to anybody. So I walk back, and I walk up to him, and I hand him this little Book of John gospel track. And I say, I'm from a church in Rome, and I just wanted you to have this. This is a little message about the love of Christ. And he said, he stood up, looked down at me and said, thank you for giving this to me. He had a real high voice. Diffused the whole situation. His voice was high. But you know, Tucker, Katie, Paul, David, Amanda, Joe, you're all going to have times when there's something inside of you that tells you to do something. See, I said this on Sunday. If you feel like you've stagnated in your faith, go back to the last thing God asked you to do and do that. Don't try to change everything about your life all at once. Just go back to that last thing that God wanted you to do. Maybe it was to give your mom a kiss or a hug. Maybe it was to shine your father's shoes. Maybe it was to do something for a friend. How many of you have ever had that happen? See, I want to just ask the young people here, not to embarrass you, but have you ever had like this desire in your heart, maybe from God, to do something for someone? Does that ever happen? I want you to pray that God gives that to you. I want you to think about it. You know? Annika and Julie, I want you guys to do the same thing. Maria, think about this. Do you want God to be able to prompt you to do something? Do you? How many young people want that to happen? You want God to be able to lead you, right? And this is part of all of this. It's this internal change. And I've been trying to think about, how do you teach people, how do we learn to change? We do that by paying attention to those things and not dismissing those all the time. Because a lot of times we tend to dismiss those things. Kathy Kirke told me a story about that once. It may have been in New York City, where she said that there was some instance. Kathy, I remember you probably be able to tell this story, where God kind of prompted you to do something and you wrestled with him a little bit, and then you said yes. And I remember you telling me that story. But I think everyone has had a story like that who's walked with God for any length of time. And if you don't have a story like that, I want you to have one. I want you to think about, maybe God will give that to me. I want God to be able to prompt me to do things, spur of the moment, out of the box, out of the ordinary. You know? Because if fighting and wars come from within us, James chapter 4, verse 1. Don't we want that within us to be right? I want within me to be a good place for God and for godly things. I want what goes on up here to be guarded. That means I have to guard these. I have to guard this. what I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, and what I speak. And the change on the inside is the work of God. There are various circumstances, and frankly, many, 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 many times where you're going to have a conflict with somebody. The first thing you ought to do is ask, what was my contribution to the conflict? Because our first reaction is usually to see what the other party did. And then, to go back to the description in Ephesians chapter 4, am I thinking the way I should be about the body of Christ, about this person? Who is this person right now? This is my beloved brother in Christ. This is my dear sister in Christ, who I will never turn on. I may want to choke her. I may want to hit him, but I will never turn on him. You know, it's like family. My brothers and I used to fight all the time. But nobody from the outside better mess with one of us, right? You know, I wish we hadn't fought as much as we fought. I wish we had been the same way with one another as we were when others had backed us up against the wall. So, what does God want us to learn, primarily, about resolving issues? I think the primary thing, and I'm not going to speak long tonight, I'm almost through here. I think God wants us to remember those three things that I mentioned earlier. That the decisions we make are direct reflection on what we believe about who God says we are. That I can't remember what I said the second thing was because it's not in my notes. Yeah. It's always relational. The outworking of this finished work understanding is always going to be demonstrated in the way I handle people. You know, John, the Apostle John even said it like this. You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. That's the demonstration of what you believe. Your faith isn't what you say. You can't demonstrate your faith with your tongue. You demonstrate your faith with your love. That's how your faith is demonstrated. I know a lot of people who can say it. Really good at it, too. Much better than any of us. They can articulate the faith. But it's one thing to be able to articulate it. It's another thing to implement it in the reality of the body of Christ. And then the third thing is it just takes work. You have to endeavor to do this. Keep in mind who we are and what that means. In James chapter 2, verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law of love, or the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. The royal law. This is not talking about the law of Moses or the Decalogue or anything like that. This is the royal law. This is a higher law. This is an eternal law of the nature of God. You know, the Father loved the Son in eternity past. You read John chapter 17 and you have a peek inside the most beautiful, intimate relationship in the universe between the Father and the Son. You see how the Father loves the Son, how the Son loves the Father. That love is a principle. It's the royal law. It's the law above all laws. And so James says, if you fulfill that royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Chapter 12 in the same chapter says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And so what he's saying here is, we have a principle of love and a principle of liberty. And many times we have to surrender our liberties to love. Many times we have to surrender our freedoms to love each other. I'd much rather go do that over there than go and reconcile with my brother. I would much rather, go on vacation or do something else than go help my brother clean his house or whatever the case is. I'm often going to have to surrender my liberty to love. That's why Paul said, I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He voluntarily surrendered his liberties to love. Jesus surrendered his liberty. And he had all the liberty. He was the freest of us all. Could have called down legions of angels to deliver him from the cross. He had all of heaven and all the riches of heaven and all the beauty and glory of heaven at his disposal. And he surrendered all of it for you and I. And then chapter 1:25 in James, it says this. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty may be different than that law of liberty that was mentioned earlier, because a perfect law never changes. A perfect law is etched in eternity. And the perfect law of liberty is really the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it's what affects me the most profoundly. The fact that Christ surrendered his liberty to make me free is a perfect law. It's Christ exercising his perfection to free mankind. So when we deal with one another under these laws, these principles, we are exercising the finished work. There's no grudges. There's no hatred. We handle one another as we wish to be handled. There's no slander. And we win one another back. So, Father, we want to thank you tonight for the reality of the fact that you gave your liberty away. You surrendered that liberty for us. Chose to become a servant. Put on a towel, got a basin of water, washed our disciples' feet, and demonstrated what it meant to become a servant when you really didn't have to. We spend such a great deal of our life only doing what we have to. Only doing what we want to. And missing those inner promptings and those internal changes that you so desire for us. Teach us to be sensitive to those. Through your word and within the confines of Scripture, all as a result of knowing who we are in Christ as a body. We pray this tonight in Jesus Christ's name.